We were created for love. We can feel it with every fiber of our being. But all too often, our search for love leaves us feeling alone, with a more intense awareness of our need for real love. Our efforts leave us damaged, and our wake filled with the wrecked remains of too many family members. It's time to experience true love. It's time to experience the Father's embrace.
And we look at 1 John 4:16, where it says that God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. But what's the key to that? Because so much of what we've shared this week has been about having these dramatic encounters, and of course, I think all 8 meetings was deep weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and hidden core pain surfacing, but we've got to go home tomorrow. And what's going to happen next week when we don't have perhaps this atmosphere where we cultivate you having a deep encounter? And so we want to address that. And I know I've entertained you, so to speak, this week, as the Polish guy says, these dramatic heroism testimonies. But tonight I just want to have a fireside chat. I just want to sit and share with you how I've been able to sustain an abiding sense of love. Well, in one conference I recently said 80% of the time throughout every day. And in that pastor's conference, my wife stood up, as she so often does in the middle of my teaching, and says, I disagree. I live with this guy. There is no way he walks in God's love 80% of the time. It's 95% of the time. I got her fooled, don't I, you know? So how do you walk in Father's love when you go home and everything's coming against you? How do you walk in the Father's love when you are living around difficult people? Anybody here not live around difficult people? Okay. So how do we abide in His love in the midst of crisis? And how do we experience and really believe what the Father told us in Luke 15:31, "My child, I am always with you, and all that I have is yours." And so let's see if we can move into this and try to bring balance. Because abiding in the Father's love is just not an experience we have during worship. Abiding in the Father's love is not just an experience we have during perhaps some prayer time or time where we're soaking or seeking God in quiet times. But abiding in the Father's love is a horizontal thing. It's not just a vertical thing. It's a horizontal that flows back and forth. And one of the key scriptures for my life has become this whole aspect of John 13, 34, and 35. And I believe it's the key scripture for the end time revival, where Jesus said the words so clearly, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." And he repeats it again, that you love one another. But then verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another." And so it's just not how we respond in some dramatic encounter or experience here. The dramatic encounters are wonderful. They're great. But for the 50% of us here that are sitting around watching everybody have them, what about them? Because, see, there is two types of encounters I find in the Father's love. There's two types of people. that experience the things of God, not only the Father's love, but just deeper, deeper experience in Him. And one is, we shared earlier this week, what I call the cliff divers, and you may have seen them in Acapulco. You know, they get up there and they climb on the cliffs and they look down there for a little while and then they just dive on in, you know. And when I share about dramatic encounters, that's really these cliff divers. Now, we need to realize anybody that's going to get up on top of that cliff and dive in is crazy. he's got an awful lot of faith. And I've found cliff divers are usually those that have carried the most hidden core pain and some of the deepest wounding in our lives. And we have these deep encounters, but what I've also found, in 15 years of ministering to hurting people and about 12 of them in one-on-one ministry times to them, that some of the people that have had the most dramatic, weeping, broken experiences, and you thought, boy, these people's lives are changed forever. A month from now, I mean, nothing's changed and their life's a wreck. And then there's the waiters, W-A-D-E-R. That just seem to stand by the river and they just seem to wait for the river to rise and it just gently happens. There's no deep emotional counters. And these people usually either had a very good family structure they were in, or they just tend to have to reason everything out or intellectualize everything out and figure it out. Now, this is my wife. I'm not saying she doesn't have deep emotional counters, but usually they're not with God. Usually they're deep emotional counters against me. Because I've not been discerning her need. And she just waits a few weeks before she tells me, and then I leave my underwear on the floor and I have a deep emotional encounter. But it wasn't the underwear. It was the neglect of the need she had for affirmation and love through the weeks. But see, there's the cliff divers and there's the waiters, and the waiters are often disappointed in conferences and meetings. Yet I want you to know, I've found many times that those that appeared to have no deep experience at all, and especially in one-on-one healing prayer ministry, prayer counseling ministry, that many times their lives were the most radically changed. Because it's just not an emotional thing. And so how can we go home with this week? And source we shared with you this morning helped to help begin the process of healing. But where I found the key to unlocking the ability to walk in His love every day was in just a little simple book that talked about a revival in Africa in the 1920s and 30s. And in that revival, there was two miners that were Christians that worked in a mine. And they were from two different villages that were close by, and because they were from different villages, they just didn't like one another. And there was very few Christians in that area, and they would go to work every day and witness. And no one would listen to anything they had to say, and they finally asked a guy one day, "Why won't you listen to what we're telling you about Jesus?" And they'd say, "Well, it's because of the relationship you have with this other guy that's a Christian." And if the conflict and the anger that you have towards one another is what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with that. You see, what did Jesus say? The world knows that He sent us by the love we have one for another, not the anger that's dispelled towards one another. And both these guys went home and laid in bed that night in their hammocks, and they just thought about it, and they couldn't get to sleep because it so convicted them that their witness was completely null and void. Because of their daily walk. And finally, one man got up in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock and he said, I'm going to walk to the next village and I'm going to repent to that guy because I can't go to work another day misrepresenting the kingdom of God to the people I work with. And he was halfway to the village and walked an hour through the middle of the night and halfway to the other village. And guess who he meets on the road? The other guy, because God was dealing with the other guy in the same way. And they met halfway between the two villages. And they repented to each other for the judgment against each other, for the prejudice against each other. And they just wept and were broken right there because they realized how many souls were lost and hadn't come to the kingdom because they weren't walking in love. And the next day they came to work and they met outside the mine and they went into work in each other's arms. And all the people in the mine wondered, what has happened to you? And they told them about the forgiveness and told them about the repentance. And they just wept and the whole mine got saved. And revival hit the area. And over 300,000 people were born again in over 20 years. And they had a motto. We'll live with the roof off and the walls down. Nothing hidden between us and God. Nothing hidden between us and man. And missionaries would come from all over the world to find out, how have you sustained this revival for over 20 years? And they said, we live revival every day. It never goes away. We don't have to go to church to experience revival. We're in church every Sunday, but we experience revival every day by three principles. And I'm going to give them to you and bring them down into 2002 language. We experience revival every day of our life by, number one, walking in the Spirit. We'll explain that. Number two, walking every day in brokenness before God and brokenness before man. And number three, walking every day in transparent witnessing. Now, how can you go home and live a life of revival every day? Because this isn't revival. Revival is what is happening in our homes and overflowing into our neighborhoods and overflowing into our workplace. That's where true revival exists, where it transforms a culture, not where we come together in a meeting. And so are you going to carry revival home with you, or are you going to be a renewal junkie, a conference junkie? And again, there's nothing wrong with going to conferences. I travel to them. I take time to go out, separate myself, receive. But where I want revival is at home. And that will not happen in everyday dramatic experiences. But when we have revival at home, it'll begin to change our neighborhoods, our workplaces, the mine we work in, the village we live in, the nation we live in. So how can we? I was counting the nations. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. How can we, as a result of a very simple, not going to tear your heart out tonight, but you know I live by Psalm 116:11. All men are liars. But give you three simple principles that will change your life, I believe, if you apply them to their life. Now, number one, walking in the Spirit. What does that have to do with it? Simple verse in Galatians 5:16. God says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need revelation. When I carry the baggage that I've carried in the past, and I have the things that can go through my mind and can dip back into the computer, into my mind, and be flashed on that screen at any time, I don't need any provision for the flesh. I need to walk in the Spirit. And what's it mean, walking in the Spirit? Let me give you my personal definition. Walking in the Spirit is a moment by moment dealing with things as they are now, not waiting for the dramatic experience. Walking in the Spirit is a moment by moment dealing with things as they are now, not waiting for the dramatic experience. You see, making too much of the dramatic experience that you may have this week, I believe, is one of the greatest hindrances to abiding in the Father's presence. Because when things go wrong, you'll wait for the next abiding or dramatic experience to come into a place of repentance and change. And see, he's not wanting us to wait until church the next night, to the next conference that comes. Walking in the Spirit is a moment-by-moment, step-by-step walk, when a moment of sin, or what we've learned this week, a moment of misrepresentation of the Father's love arises within me, the Holy Spirit gently and lovingly convicts me, and I confess my sin right then. And I have another experience in the Father's love. Right then. That moment. But see, what Satan wants us to believe, what the accuser wants us to believe, is when we misrepresent the Father's love, anybody going to make it through the day and not do it? But when we misrepresent the Father's love, he wants us to feel condemned so that he can get us into shame, get us into self-condemnation, and then we drift off center of the Father's love, and then we're looking for a dramatic experience to get us back. You don't need a dramatic experience to get back. You don't need to wait until you get home from that very difficult workplace to get back on center. All you need is a moment-by-moment decision. Now turn with me. I want you to see these verses. I know I quote them or read them many times and run through them, but if you've got your Bibles, you need to see this. It's so important. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Verse 1. If you're taking notes, through verse 7. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. As soon as you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us of all sin. As soon as you confess your sin, what happens? You're blessed. Right then. Not waiting for the dramatic experience. Blessing comes. It's not an issue of feeling. It's not an issue of emotion. Number two, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Now this is the verse I want you to read and keep note of. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Now, what did I focus on all this week? What's the greatest sin there is short of unbelief in Jesus Christ? A sin against love. Anytime we misrepresent the kingdom of love to another human being, what happened in the mind with those two African miners? It was a sin against love that held 300,000 people back from getting saved. What if they refused to deal with their daily sin? It was just a little petty thing. It was nothing. It's just these two guys that have unresolved conflict with each other. And if they hadn't dealt with it, 300,000 people would have gone to hell. See, we don't see a sin against love as holding thousands back from the kingdom right now. Right now. What if I've refused to come into this revelation that the greatest sin of all in my life is a sin against love? How many here, over the last few years, through our conferences or tapes, lives have never been the same again? How many? How many of you would have gone unchanged? Because I'm back to sea fishing because I've destroyed my family. You see, we don't look at it as the cost to the kingdom when we keep silent about our sin. But not only is the cost to the kingdom, look what happens. Our body begins to waste away. A heaviness, an emptiness begins to come through us. There's a deep groaning in there. And day and night thy hand is heavy upon me. Our energy is drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And what did we say? First night, we get so busy doing all the right religious things, we have no energy left to love. Because you can do all the right religious things, but if you misrepresent the kingdom of love, by the end of the day, you have no energy left to love. Because you haven't kept a short account of your sin. But look at verse 5. But if we acknowledge our sin, and my iniquity I do not hide. We talked about the hidden list last night. I saw a priest, one of the leaders in the church here, coming up to me. And I love it when leaders of churches come up and say, hey, I've been transformed here. Because when leaders are in a local church, they have so much responsibility, it's hard to receive. Because they're so busy doing it. When they come up to you and say, man, I've been changed this week. Boy, God has really got them. But he said, I came to the light. It transformed me from what he heard last night. I dealt with those issues. I acknowledged my sin to thee. I didn't hide my iniquity any longer. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happens? Thou dost forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in the time when thou mayest be found. In the flood of great waters, the flood shall not reach them. And he becomes our hiding place. He sets us free from the trouble. He surrounds us with songs of deliverance. But it all comes down to confessing sin. Now, what I want to bring it down to is there's actually three areas of sin. Now, we think of sin and we just think the whole outcome of sin. But if we can bring it down into three areas, we can begin to understand what walking in the Spirit means. Number one area of sin is what I call secret sin. Secret sin is no more than sin of the thought life. Anything that is against love, accusation, criticism, judgmentalism. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can't walk into a building and not have a judgmental thought towards somebody or something. How about you? Somehow your mind goes into the negative, especially when you were raised with so much negative, so much criticism. And your mind seems to see fault before it sees good. You know, Jack Frost sits in the pulpit. First thing you do is start judging the shirt I wear. Where's this guy from? Well, I'm from the beach, so you just get over it, okay? So you think it's summertime? Yes, in Myrtle Beach I do, you know. We play golf year-round there, 55, 60-degree weather. But see, secret sin is you can take it down to lust of the eyes. You can take it down to criticism, to bitterness, to resentment, to unforgiveness. Anything that is a violation of love. And remember, what is love? Seeking to meet another's need at your own expense. Now, how much of your thought life is built around getting your need met at another's expense? Lust. But do we take track of that? I was talking to one of our team members on the phone this week, and I'd taken note. I wondered, why isn't his picture on the website? He's one of our teachers. We're sending out the donations. He's not on the website. And I called him on the phone, and I said, John, your picture's not on the website. And he started laughing. And I said, what are you laughing at? He said, 3 months ago, I saw everybody else's picture on the website, but mine wasn't there. You were promoting them, and you wrote these wonderful paragraphs on them, and you didn't on me. And I looked at the website, and all I could think about, well, he favors them, but he doesn't favor me. And he said, I lasted about 30 minutes into just getting lower and lower. That's secret sin. That's spiritual ambition. It's judgment against me. It's thinking, it's comparing himself to the others and thinking he's less. Secret sin. And he said, then I lasted about 30 minutes and I remembered the teaching. How to abide in the presence. And he said, suddenly remembered, I'm drifting. I'm drifting. And he said, God, I'm not going there. And he confessed his sin. But if he didn't keep short accounts, after a few days or weeks, he's going to need a dramatic experience. Because the longer you let secret sin go unconfessed, the heavier you get, the more energy is drained from you, the hotter it gets around here, the heat of summer. And you're going to be running to look for a dramatic experience. Secret sin. Now, Sometimes secret sin can come in. You don't have to confess this to anybody. It's between you and God. You just say, God, forgive me for my mind going into that area. But it's not always that easy, is it? So if I move into a time of strong temptation and secret sin, and I confess it and I can't get free of it, the first thing I do is I find one of my accountability people to pray with me about it, and I'm so blessed that the first one I find is my wife. Now, I know some of you hadn't gotten to that degree of healing to where it can be your wife. Or you really are going to be weighed down under the heat of summer. I mean, really. But that's why every one of us need an accountability partner, a prayer partner. And I go to them and say, man, I'm really struggling in my thought life. I get together every month with several different guys. And we sit down and we confess every single sin one to another, James 5:16. We confess sins one to another, pray for one another that we be healed. We share our faults with one another. What are you struggling with this month? What are you struggling with? And we just pray over one another. It keeps us short accounts. It keeps you washed and clean in revival. But then there's the second aspect of sin, because if you leave secret sin unconfessed, you're now going to step into another realm. Secret sin will eventually turn into individual sin. Uncleansed secret sins of the thought life, you're about to hurt somebody. You're about to misrepresent the Father's love to another person. An individual sin is when your secret sin overflows into someone else's life. And see, I get into secret sin usually as soon as I get home. Big time. I'm out here flying around in the Father's love in the spiritual realm, and y'all think I'm just so holy and full of the Father's love. Oh, yeah. And then I get home, and I come home, and I've got a stack of phone calls to return, a stack of emails. I'm writing 5 books at one time right now. And I've got all this to do, and I've got newsletters to do, and I'm a very AAA type AAA personality. Highly task-oriented and driven, and don't like things undone. And I get into this mode, and I don't discern my drift. And I'm sitting in my study. I can't even work in my office. Our office is so busy. I don't even have a desk at our retreat center. I don't even have an office there. I have to work out of my study just to survive at home. And I'm sitting at the study so busy putting out this newsletter and getting in there. And in comes my son Micah from the golf course. And he's got this new pair of golf shoes that one of the reps, sales reps, came in and just gave them to him so he can model them. And he's sitting there at the door telling me all about the golf shoes. Yes, son, that's great. Yes, son, that's great. And I'm typing away. Yes, son. And I hear his voice paid off and I'm typing away. You see, I moved into aggressive striving. And I now just communicated to my son that this computer is more important than him. He's got a little excitement in my life, in his life. He'd just like a couple of minutes with me. But I'm so busy with the harvest. I'm so busy with the task. I'm drifting. And I've just misrepresented the Father's love to another person. Because you think if you stop for a moment to talk to Father, he's going to stop to do whatever he's doing to talk to you? I just built, in the mindset of my 23-year-old son, an idea that God is too busy to listen to him when he's excited about something. It took me about 10 minutes to catch on. And I realized what I'd done. My son wanted to talk to me, and he was excited, and he was passionate. He just wanted a few moments in my presence. But the world's too important. And I went running through the house, where's my son at? Well, he came in and he said something to you and then he walked out. Was he mad? Well, I don't know. Where did he go? He went back to the golf course. Because that's where he escapes when he knows he doesn't have a place in his father's heart. I got on the phone, called the golf course. Is my son sitting there? Yes, he just walked in the door. Please let me talk with him. I hand him the phone. I say, Micah, I need to apologize to you. I need to ask you to forgive me. For what? You came in to talk to me and I didn't even look up at you. The tone of voice was excited and I was so busy I didn't even take time to look at you and do that. Would you please forgive me? Well, I already have you do that all the time. I don't want to do that all the time, Micah. You're more important. Oh, Dad, I appreciate you recognizing that. You see, we're talking about daily revival in your family. When my son came home from the golf course that day, he walked right in, put his arm around me, hugged me, and says, you really are changing, aren't you, Dad? But see, that's revival. That causes a 23-year-old son to believe there's a God that can change anybody. And see, if you stay in individual sin long enough, not only are you going to hurt an individual, you're going to move into the third realm of corporate sin. You're going to begin to sin against the entire family, or against the workplace, or against the church. We were due to move on December of 1996, first house we'd ever bought, and we bought a house, and my wife wanted to be in by Christmas, and I promised her, I'll get you in by Christmas, but I had a heavy travel schedule. Only time I could move was in the middle of the week. I couldn't get anybody to move with me. All these people I knew at church had to work, and my son made sure he had to work, and I'm just trying to move from one side of town to the other, and nobody was there for me. And I mean, when I get into a task, just leave me alone, and I'll just do it myself. If you're going to get anything done right around here, just do it yourself. But I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to say anything negative against anybody. But I just walked around there, and I just acted like everybody's in the way, and I got it all done. Of course, I haven't been able to lift 20 pounds again for the next 5 years, But I got it all, and this went on for about 2 days, and I'm just in the midst of this. And everybody else just stands by. Just get out of his way. Just get out. Oh, this is your dad. Oh, I mean your husband. Okay. And then finally my wife comes up and says, you know, it's been really great, and I know you are working so hard for me so we could be in by Christmas. But have you taken time to look at your children's face? Do you see the fear in everybody around here? I said, no. That was Saturday night, and I just put it off, and I went to bed. And I got up Sunday, and I had about a two-hour drive to a church that I was going to alone and all by myself to go minister on the Father's love. And I'm just kind of praying along, just saying, God, you know, it'd really be great that there's a real outpouring here. I don't like just doing Sundays, and I've got to do Sundays. It'd be really great if you just kind of really, really just pour your love along. Well, I just thought you could take care of it by yourself today, Jack. That's what he said. You've done pretty good at it all week. So why don't you just see how good you do on your own today? What do I got to do, God? You need to receive what your wife said to you. And boy, I got on the phone real quick. Said, we need to have a meeting when I get home tonight. And the kid said, another family meeting. He's going to get on us because we haven't helped him move enough. And he was the one that wouldn't let us because we couldn't do it well enough to please him. But I sit down in the living room with them and I said, oh my goodness, kids, I'm slow, I know it. It takes me 3 or 4 days sometimes. Would you please forgive me for misrepresenting the Father's love and abusing the spirit of this home? Well, we've already forgiven you, Dad. We just wait for you to straighten up again. You know, again, this is revival. It's daily short accounts. But if you don't keep daily short accounts, it builds and will infect your home. It builds and will affect your workplace. It builds and will overflow into all your relationships. And you're going to need a dramatic experience to lift the tons of weight that build upon you. But see, as you begin to keep these daily accounts, There's such an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. And I've learned something. It's much easier to deal with it when it's secret sin before it becomes corporate sin. It doesn't humiliate me so much. But maybe sometimes we just need a little humiliation, huh? Because after all, a person that's humble can't be humiliated. Only a person with pride. You see, we cannot excuse the present misrepresentations of the Father's love by looking back on what God may have done before, looking back on the past, on other things, on how others have wounded us. We've got to keep daily short accounts, or you're going to stay a desperate person for traumatic experiences. Now, number two key to abiding in the Father's presence. Number one was what? Walking in the Spirit. And that has to do with just short accounts from any sin that's in our life. And if you stay in the place of forgiveness and confession, you'll begin to walk in the Spirit. The second one is walking in brokenness before God and man. Now, Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. We've been over verse 1 all week. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. And we've talked about this week, he's looking for a home. He's looking for a place we could build for him, a place where he might rest. And where's that home at? Verse 2, the end. To this one I'll build my home in. To this one I'll rest. To him who is of a humble and contrite, or humble and broken spirit, who trembles at my word. Now, as I was teaching on brokenness a few years ago in a church, a very, very hurt, wounded woman came up just raging and screaming at me at the end. And she said, I could never love a God who wants me to experience more brokenness. I've been broken by every person I've ever known in life. I can't love that God if he wants me to have more brokenness. She was confusing woundedness with brokenness. We're not speaking about wounding or hurt. Brokenness is something different. What needs to be broken within us is the pride, the independence, the self-will, the stubbornness, the self-justifying our issues by blaming others and blame-shifting on others, self-will. And these things aren't broken just at a conference with a dramatic experience. In my life anyway, these things must be broken daily. It must be a daily, as Paul said in Corinthians, I die daily. Well, that's one of the scriptures I disagree with. I die about every minute. Because once a day isn't enough for me. I'm not the only one. Okay. Now, think what it required for you to have relationship with God. God desired intimate relationship with you, and it required Christ's body be broken. It required his will be broken in Gethsemane. His body at the cross. His will at Gethsemane, because he said, not my will, but yours. He said, could you not take this cross from me, God? He says, I kind of like you to do it a little different way. Now, I don't blame Jesus. He knew what was coming. But his will had to be broken in Gethsemane, but there also had to be a season of broken fellowship on the cross where he cried out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And so brokenness is a whole way of intimate relationships. Brokenness is the way to salvation. Brokenness is the way to deliverance. And I want you to look at Romans 10, a very well-known verse, but I imagine you haven't seen it quite in the way I want you to understand it here in these next two places, these next two segments. Romans 10, verse 9 that says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now here we see righteousness, and if you can give me a little license, righteousness is right standing with God. So if we could replace that with intimacy in relationships. Because if you have right standing with God, guess what you will have? Intimacy in relationships. Intimacy flowing here, intimacy flowing there. And it's two-way in these verses. Intimacy with God depends upon a heart issue with God, but a mouth issue with man. See, two aspects to intimacy. We use this verse for salvation, but I like to bring it into intimacy. In other words, confession, mouth confession with man results in salvation. Mouth confession with man results in intimacy, right standing with God, or personal daily revival. Our words before men do something that heart faith cannot do. We've got to have a heart issue with God, but without the mouth confession with man, nullifies your faith. And so you're the miner in the mine who nobody believes in the faith you have, because there's a lack of mouth confession with man. Are you following me with this? Brokenness then is two-way. Brokenness is an issue here, but we want to stop there, because we want to hold on to some of our pride. But brokenness is an issue here that is going to involve tremendous humility from a mouth confession. But there's something inside of us that really fights against the phrase Fonzie was not very good at. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. So you see, even seeking forgiveness or confessing you misrepresented Father's love is an aspect of brokenness that you cannot have daily personal intimacy abiding in love without daily confession of misrepresentations of the Father's love. Is it an everyday aspect of your life? I came home off the road, just completely wore out and wasted last trip. My son had totaled his Jeep coming out of the mountain snow skiing, thank goodness didn't get hurt, and he's having to drive my daughter's car, and she was in Costa Rica and outreach from the Miss School of Ministry here, and I'm just wore out. And 8 o'clock at night, I get a call, and my son's 20 miles away over the beach. The car's broke down. Well, what did you do to it? I didn't do anything, Dad. I stopped and parked it. I got in, and it won't start. Well, can't your friends come get you? I've called everyone I know. Nobody has jumper cables. Dad, can you help me out here? I'll be there in a few minutes. I had to climb in the car, head back out, drive over to Myrtle Beach. Took about 30, 35 minutes. I could have been home in front of the TV. My son's in need. And remember, love is seeking to meet another person's need at your own expense. And remember, a need unmet leaves the person sick, ill with me. And it's his fault he broke down. Mm-hmm. And we get over there, and I'm so short, and I'm so impatient, and it's so simple an issue to deal with for a 49-year-old that's been dealing with cars all his life. that all he had to do was take the battery out and go get another battery. It was dead, and I knew that within 60 seconds of being there. And I'm just so impatient, and I get in the car, and we're heading over to the closest auto zone to get a battery, and my son's sitting over there quiet. And remember what we said earlier, do you receive your robot from Lost in Space? Warning! 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 Do you receive the early warning system that God gives you when you're drifting? All you have to do is look at their face. All you have to do is discern they are not talking to you. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, oh, goodness. I did it again. I've sinned against love. I've misrepresented who God is to my son. I'm proving to him this gospel that I live and this message I teach is not real. And the minors are not going to get saved, and my son is not going to want what I got. This is brokenness before man when the dad has to say, son, I have been very wrong to you for the last hour. I have been impatient, and I have taken it out on you, and you're not responsible. I am. It wasn't your fault your sister's car broke down. Would you forgive me for misrepresenting the Father's love? Well, I'm getting used to it, Dad. This is revival. It's not down here on the floor crying your eyes out. It's not laying overwhelmed in the Father's presence and you can't even get off the floor for an hour. That is God. That is a good experience. He's loving on you. He's preparing you, but He's wanting you to go home and walk in the Spirit and be willing to walk in a brokenness before Him that will result in a confession towards man that is proof of the validity of the heart change that God has done, whether on the floor or whether you haven't had any dramatic experience. I don't get this right all the time, but I'm beginning to see I love living free more than I love being weighed down by the sin, unconfessed sin of Psalm 32, 3 and 4. I love the blessing that comes when my son, after I say, I'm sorry, and we get out of the car, and we head into the auto zone, and he kind of comes up and puts his arm around Dad. Or he gets out of the car. You know? Please, this is after 44 years of destroying my family. I'm learning to walk in the Spirit and learning to walk in love. How can I meet the other person's need at my own expense? What's my expense? My need to be right. My pride. Because he who humbles himself, God pours his grace about him. Now, I find it interesting, all through the Bible, it records details of people's failure, people's weaknesses, Abraham's deception, Jacob's tricks, Moses' private acts of disobedience, Elijah running away from Jezebel, Jonah running away from God, David's sins, the disciples' pride and weaknesses, David's fears. I mean, you can go on and on. Yet it's so difficult for us to admit ours. Isn't it? Yet God just lays it right out there for all of us to see. And you see, this is why God is so opposed to the proud in 1 Peter 5:5, because it separates us from intimacy. And see, He's not opposed to you, but He's opposed to any unbroken, unhumbled area of your life. And so guess what happens? Oh, If you have an unyielded, unhumbled area of your life, that area is going to experience crisis day after day after day after year after year after year until it is humbled. And usually once it's gone year after year after year, in order for it to finally be humbled, it takes the dramatic experience. Because it's become such a heavy stronghold of pride and independence in your life. But if every day you keep short accounts of individual sins, of secret sins, of corporate sins, then another stronghold is being built in your life. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And we said the definition for grace this week is God's ability to the humble. What's the definition of grace we've all learned? Unmerited favor? Well, I agree with that to some degree, but in some degree I don't, because Jesus came full of grace and truth. But Jesus was sinless. He merited the favor of God He had. And He came full of grace, not unmerited favor. He favored it. And of course, there's scriptures that reveal you can fall from grace. How do you fall from unmerited favor? And how can God only give grace to the humble? If grace is unmerited favor, then shouldn't the pride be able to have grace too? You see? And so that's why I struggle with that definition. I think the better definition is God's ability for grace. Jesus came full of grace and truth. He came full of God's ability. You can fall from God's ability, and as soon as you stop confessing your sin, as soon as you misrepresent the Father's love and don't confess the sin, secret sin, or individually, or corporately, you drift off center, and you're no longer walking in God's ability, but you're walking in your independence and self-reliance. And so, see, when we refuse to confess our sin, then what happens? We fall from grace, you fall from God's ability working in you, and then you live a lifestyle of misrepresenting Father's love, and then you're going to have a dramatic encounter to return. But why not build a stronghold of God's ability? People wonder, how have you been able to come to this place with all the woundedness you've had? God's ability. Short accounts. As soon as I lose a sense of God's peace, that is sin. As soon as I lose a sense of humility, that is sin. As soon as I'm considering, what can all of my kids do for me? I've moved into that as sin. And see, what stops the daily sense of abiding in His presence? What's He say? 1 John 4:18, abide in love, and I abide in you. An overwhelming sense of His presence. And as soon as we stop daily sensing the Father's presence, usually that sin of unbrokenness or pride comes in. And we step away from Father's love. He doesn't move. He's right there. We drift. I used to think thoughts like this, you know. I've got to keep my walls up and people out because they'll just hurt me again. No. That's the sin of doubt, fear, and unbelief in God providing and meeting my need. I used to think that if I'm open and transparent, people won't like me. They'll be ashamed of me. No, that's the sin of pride. I used to think that it's my tiredness at night. I'm a morning person. I love to get up and at 5 in the morning and just sit and be in Father's presence. And I'm ready for bed at 8 or 9 o'clock. But about 8 o'clock at night, stop talking to me. I'm not a night person. No. That is sin. of being sharp and impatient and unbroken. I used to get all stressed out because I was so task-oriented and driven and impatient. And I'm just saying, man, I'm just caught up in this task right now. No, that is sin. It's a misrepresentation of the kingdom of God. And there needs to be a confession. It's not enough to believe with your heart. There needs to be a confession to abide in His love. Well, I'm withdrawing from you. I'm not talking to you, Tricia, because I'm feeling wounded and hurt. No. He who separates himself seeks his own desires. Proverbs 18:1, that is sin. You make me act this way. No, that is sin. You see, all these things are our excuses, aren't they? Jesus' blood doesn't cover excuses. The children made me do it. They are making me so angry. I just can't trust people. I've been hurt so many times. I've got to cover myself. I've got to protect myself. Sin, sin, sin. All a misrepresentation of the Father's love. A sin against love. Closing your heart off to relationships. And we don't take short accounts. And it builds day after day. And Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And we have to have a dramatic experience. I love dramatic experiences. I've had many. But I tell you what, it's nothing like living in a home that has a foundation of peace, joy, love, honor, and respect among every person, child in the house. I've lived in the house of hell 44 years. I grew up in one, and then I designed one to raise kids in. And I was the pastor. And I love a house, Father's house, better. But having Father's house, an atmosphere of unconditional love and acceptance, is not going to come from what happens on the floor down here. It's going to come from what happens when you get home. In your daily accounts, what happens on the floor down here may cause you to so experience His love that it motivates you towards change. Yes. Yes. That's what happened to me. I tasted of the heavenly gift of the powers of the age to come. I went home, lost it, and said, love is better. What does it cost me to stay there? My pride. Brokenness. Brokenness. Now, let's go to, I need to skip a little bit, or we'll be here for too long. Let's go to the third one, because this one is extremely important. Extremely important. And the third aspect of living daily in the abiding presence of God's love is it's going to involve walking daily in transparent witnessing. Walking daily in transparent witnessing. Our deliverance belongs to the whole body of Christ. Every act of liberty and freedom that God works in your life belongs to the whole body, because none of the sins of the past were ever in private. Every sin of the past resulted in a misrepresentation of the Father's love to another human being. And our daily life, our daily countenance, is either drawing others to the kingdom or repelling others to the kingdom. And that little private argument between those two minors was a sin against the whole region. Do you see that way? Your unresolved conflict with another person is a sin against your church. Is a sin against every extended family member. Is a sin against your neighborhood. It's a sin against the department store. It's a sin against the shopping center you go to. Because everywhere you go, there is an atmosphere about you. And everywhere you go, you're either a source of blessing or you're a source of a misrepresentation of love. Even the freeway. I'm driving over to the Myrtle Beach and three-lane road. I'm in the right, minding my business, and the guy came all the way across, right in front of me, in front of my kids, and I just slammed on the brakes, and they went in front of me, and my teenagers are cussing, and I say, "Bless you now, Lord bless you." And my son said, "How can you do that?" Because it wasn't you. If it had been you cutting me off, I would have blessed you out, but it was somebody I didn't know, so I blessed them. But see, transparent witnessing is a part of everyday walking in love. Every fight you have at home overflows to the next person you meet outside. The fight between the two miners overflowed into every relationship into those villages, and nobody wanted what they had. The unresolved conflict between somebody at work, between another Christian and church, affects your children. Unresolved conflicts affects visitors to your home. Unresolved conflict affects your workmates. Unresolved conflict affects your ministry and your local church, because darkness is creeping in, and we're going to need a dramatic experience. And I'm all for them. Let me have one tonight. But in between, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. In between, I'm going to walk in confession of sin. And guess what happens? Dramatic experiences come more easily. I just lay on the floor in my study at home, put in some Father music, and I just cry in the Father's presence, because it's so overwhelming when you're walking in the Spirit of abiding in His love. And every day is a dramatic encounter with the Father's love by spending your life giving it to another person. And see, what transparent witnessing is about, as transparent witnessing is a proof of our genuine repentance and brokenness, and it's when we can testify to others of God's dealing in our daily life. Transparent witnessing is to so be sensitive and abiding in continual love of the Father and acceptance of the Father, that we are ready at all times to witness of God's dealing with us. People wonder, why do I teach so transparently? I get on the plane heading to Warsaw a couple of years ago. My intercessor's on an aisle seat. I'm on an aisle seat. And a very sophisticated-looking woman in her 40s, wealthy-looking woman, comes and sits on the window seat right next to me. And we greet one another as we're taking off. We've got 9 hours together, seated next to one another. And as she speaks, I notice a Polish accent. And I've been to Poland many times and just love the Polish people, teaching pastor conferences. And you sound like you're from Poland. And she says, "Well, I was born and raised there, and I haven't lived there for 15 years. And are you going home for a visit?" "And, well, my father's on his deathbed, and I have to go home. And I can't believe I haven't been home in 2 years, and I don't want to go home, but I've got to go say my final respects." "Well, you sound like you're a little bitter." "Well, yes, I'm bitter. I hate my father, and I don't want anything to do with him. He hurt me so much as a child, and I don't care to come back." And I said, "Well, that's sad. You know, I think probably, you know, he doesn't feel the same way. He'd probably like to see restoration." And the conversation kind of faded away from that. And she asked, "Well, where are you from?" "I'm from Myrtle Beach." And she said, "Myrtle Beach? I just came from Myrtle Beach. I was down there at this retreat center, the New Age Center that's there. And oh, I've always wondered about that place. Tell me about it." "Well, I go to inner healing seminars there all the time. And I'm in Myrtle Beach all the time." "Well, tell me, what do they teach you there?" And she starts teaching me all about these inner healing, New Age inner healing things. And I said, well, that sounds great, but why do you keep going back over and over again? Well, it only lasts about a week. And I've got this explosive rage and anger, and it's focused at everyone, and it just comes out of me all the time. And yeah, I've struggled with that. I've destroyed a lot of people. I've struggled with that. But why do you keep going back over? Well, a lot of the anger is towards church people and Christians as a whole. And I said, yeah, I can understand that. You know, I really. And why are you so angry at them? Well, I had an abortion when I was a teenager, and I went to the priest, and he said, well, you can never be forgiven, and you must do penance the rest of your life, and so I've never gone back there, and I hate anything to do with Christians. And about that time, what are you going to Poland for? And I said, well, I'm going to teach an inner healing seminar. You're what? Where are you going to be teaching it at? And I said, well, I'm teaching it to ministers because they really need it. And she says, they really need it. They do, and they do. And she says, well, how did you get into this? Well, I had all this rage too. But I don't have it anymore. You don't. How did you get free? And I said, well, my wife and I went to a healing seminar in 1986, and she was in deep depression. Yeah, I struggle with depression. And she was in depression because of a abortion that she had, her and I had, before we were married. Oh, man. I know what she feels like. And we went to a seminar, and she got completely free and healed, and she's never had any problem with that again. And we've been teaching on these. You're free of anger? I can't get free of the guilt. I can't get free of the anger. You see what transparent witnessing does? And for about 2 hours I had her, and God is never mentioned. That I'm a minister is never mentioned. And then she finally said, would you teach me some of how you got free? And I said, I'd be glad to. And I reached up and I got my Bible out. And I began to show her the scriptures on how much God loves her when she fails. She says, you're a Christian? Well, I prefer to not be like most of them, but yes, I am. I've never met a Christian like you. And within 2.5 hours, she's born again, has accepted Jesus as her Savior. And I said, how would you like to get free of this anger from your dad so when you go there, you're able to resolve the relationship? I want to be free. And I took her through the prayer of forgiving her dads we prayed this day. She began to cry and scream and wail uncontrollably on that 747. And the priest and the plane was full of the very people that she hated as a child, and they all came over to help her, and she said, no, no, no. And then, and finally the stewardesses came over, no, no. And she just wept and wept. And then I stood in for her father, and I blessed her, and she just went to sleep. And for 6 hours, she's just out of it over there. And then we're coming in for landing, and I kind of shook her and said, you better wake up. You better wake up. And she wakes up. Where are we? 6 hours. I'm a chronic insomniac. I haven't slept over 1 hour in 30 years. I've slept 6 hours? Now, I don't ever know what happened to that woman, but I know she tasted of the heavenly gift. And it only comes through transparent witnessing. And everybody around that little group listened to everything that was going on. And others around there, and I mean everybody moved in and just to listen and to hear. It wasn't one person that was receiving. It was transparent witnessing. And see, the lack of witnessing is why many of us are so insensitive to our sin. where when we are daily in a witnessing situation, daily open our life, we come more sensitive to our sin. Two things happen when you live a lifestyle of transparent witnessing, transparently sharing your life. The first thing that happens, we become more sensitive to the shame a particular sin brings. And the second thing that happens is we experience a deeper sense of cleansing and freedom from the sin. And see, what happens if you're battling men with the lust of the eyes, people wonder how I could be so real and open about the battles that I faced in life. Because when I'm real and open about it, you see, it was such a consuming thing of the past, but when I'm real, I'm open, I share transparently about what God's doing, I'm so sensitive to temptation then in that area. But when you're not open and transparent about it, you become desensitized to that sin. And you just walk in it all day long, and you don't even think about it. It becomes such a daily habit and pattern. But when you're in an open relationship and transparent witnessing, we experience a far greater sense of shame about sin. When we tell people and talk to them about the things that God's done to set us free, we experience a deeper sense of cleansing and freedom. We become more sensitive to sin. We become more sensitive to God's blessing. We become more sensitive to the Spirit flowing through us. We become more sensitive to anything that steals peace. Now, I don't open up and be transparent about something I'm defeated in. I open that up to the accountability people in my life. But something I am overcoming in, I use that for transparent witnessing. And remember, an overcomer is one who overcomes more than he's overcome. That means 51% of the time or more, you've got that thing beat. Though every now and then it still comes back, but you're able to keep it beat. Once you're able to keep it beat, when the guy at work is talking about, man, I just can't get free of this pornography stuff, you know. I know it's just ruining my marriage, and every time it keeps coming up on the computer, I know what you mean, man. I battled that pornography addiction 15 years. I just really had a trouble with it. You know, and I still get tempted every now and then and there. But I saw the destruction it brought to my life. You don't even have to bring God into this thing. You sucker him into it. I say, well, how did you get free, you know? You know, there's just so much pleasure that comes to it and comfort that comes to that. Well, I saw the destruction it was bringing in my wife. And then I talked to some guys and they prayed with me about it. And I started realizing the joy of intimacy with my wife is much greater than the short-term comfort and guilt and shame that comes from this thing. And I mean, you can move right in any area of your life. Whether it be the fight you had with your wife or your husband last week. And see, the more detailed, the more direct, the more open, the more honest the witnessing, the greater the sense of liberty you will have, the greater the sense of cleansing of sin you will have, the greater the sense of joy and peace you have, the greater the sense of God's presence, and the more others are convicted when you talk to them about it. And there's another benefit of transparent witnessing. When we witness of our failures and God's restoration in our life, His restoration in our family, His dealing in our thoughts and character, sin is now seen as sin in others' lives, and they come under deep conviction personally. What have I done this week in all my teaching? I've not focused on what you need. I've not preached at you. I've not pointed a finger at you. I've talked to you about what God's done to change my life, to heal. And what are y'all doing? Y'all out there crying and weeping because it brings you into identification of my sin. And you say, man, that's me. I've been there. I do that. And then you sit now, how do you get free? How do you get free? How do you get free? And I've got you. Transparent witnessing. I don't just do that here. I can't wait to get on planes. I get on a plane with this Jewish man a couple of months ago, and he was a master chef, travels the world, you know. And I sit down, and, hey, how you doing? And he said, how are you doing? And I just asked their name, and I asked, what are you doing? Because immediately I'm looking for identification. He says, I'm a chef. Well, you married? Well, I'm just divorced, and it's just killing me because I so miss my three-year-old son, and I only get to see him on weekends. Oh, I've got him now. I've got him now. And I said, yeah, I know. And I have to travel a lot, and I miss being around my children. He says, well, what do you do? Well, I teach parenting conferences. You do what? You got to leave God out of this now, you know. I teach parenting conferences. I teach fathers how to love their sons and daughters. He says, you're kidding. Yeah, how'd you get into that? Well, I destroyed my sons and daughters through anger, through authoritarianism and rage, and I left them so wounded and broken. I know what you mean. My son's 3 years old, and if he doesn't cut the line, he doesn't toe the line, man, I don't have any patience with him in peace. Well, that was me. My kids wouldn't even look at me, but when they were 14 years old, they wouldn't even sit in a room with me and look in the eyes with me. And he said, if I keep going like that, my kids are going to treat me like your kids treated you, probably, yeah? That's the way it is in the world. And I mean, I've just got them. I've just got them. And he says, well, what happened? How did you get free? I had a supernatural encounter in the God of Israel. Tell me what happened. I sat in Father God's lap. You did what? I mean, we can't have that type of intimacy. I'm a Jew, and we don't have that type of intimacy. Well, I found that type of intimacy, and I spirit such love. It changed my person. How do I get a hold of that? Well, this guy, Jesus Christ, will take you there. I carry testimony tapes in my bag, and I get them all rolled up, roped in, and then I give them my Tuesday night testimony tape, and I've got my newsletter with my testimony, and then I send them home with that. If they won't pray the prayer, I asked them to pray the prayer as the plane was landing, and he said, I don't know, but, you know, I live in West Palm. You know, there's a Messianic-type congregation. What if I go over there? Why don't you go over there and check that out, you know? He says, I think I will. If this is what Christians are, I think I'll go check it out. Well, here's my tape, you know. I don't ever know what happens to these folks. Transparent witnessing. Do you think that I get excited in these times? I mean, it's as good as tearing your hearts out. I mean, it's so much fun. Because it draws people to the kingdom. This is what my plane rides are like. I mean, I do this in Walmart. I do this in restaurants. Where the waitress is just fried. I mean, and she comes up there. And I just... You look like you need Daddy to hug you. What? You've never known a Daddy's hug, have you? I don't do that unless my wife's there. Recently, another waitress came out and said, what did you say to the other waitress? I said she needed a hug. She's back in the back crying her eyes out. And so we prayed with her. And she got a hug from the daddy. This is revival. It's not what happens here. This can impart something to you, yes. This can break the stony areas off your heart, yes. You can have an infilling here, yes. But revival is what happens next week when you go home. Walking in the Spirit, walking in brokenness that's going to involve confessing your sin, every misrepresentation of sin towards man, and then transparent witnessing. Now, here's how revival impacts a city. I'm going to give you 9 little points here, and I'm just going to read through them, and you may not be able to write fast enough. Here's how revival changed that little place in Africa through 2 guys in a mine when the whole area wanted nothing to do with God. Individuals, number one, become sensitive to their daily sins that steal love, joy, peace, and a sense of God's presence. You become sensitive to the daily little respectable Christian sins that we just let go by the way. And then once you become sensitive to them, number two, you begin to recognize every misrepresentation of love as sin or darkness. Once you become sensitive, when I say sensitive, sitting at the computer and ignoring my son, and in about 10 minutes I catch on. An hour of impatience, and then I realize my peace is gone. A sense of love and rest is gone. And I recognize the ignored my son or the impatience with my son is a misrepresentation of love. It's a sin against love. Number three, I confess the sin to God. Number four, I receive forgiveness and cleansing from God. Number five, I confess the sin against to the one I misrepresented the Father's love to. Number six, then I'm overwhelmed by a sense of peace, thankfulness, and gratitude for the cleansing and the forgiveness the cross has brought to me. I'm on the way to revival, personal revival. Number seven, I can't wait to tell someone else about how God just set me free and brought restoration in that relationship with my son. It was a nice warm fuzzy, but it cost me something. The need to be right. My pride. Number eight, as I've shared with others, now others are convicted of similar sins. How many here were convicted of ignoring your child while you were too busy at the kitchen sink or doing something? You see how it works? So what will happen next week? When you're too busy and your son wants just one moment of your time or your daughter, what are you going to think about? My transparent witnessing about how I failed and I wounded my son, but then I asked him to forgive me and I came back and healed and we had a little phileo affectionate encounter. And you'll say, I want that. You see how revival comes? It begins to spread across a whole group of people. Number nine, others confess their sin, repent, seek forgiveness, receive cleansing. They start testifying. What you going to do next week when you get home? And then number 10, revival begins to break out in a church or a city. Family, church, or city. This isn't revival. It's a part. Revival is what happens when you go out in transparent witnessing. Everyone around you begins to change. That's revival. It changes the city. Now, Hebrews 12:1 speaks about each of us has a besetting sin that is just really difficult to deal with. And see, besetting sins are our weak spot. And in our weak spot, we've usually lost hope for freedom or change in that area. But when we enter into step-by-step daily confession, taking short accounts, confessing secret sin, individual sin, corporate sin, we begin to deal with this. Brokenness results, transparent witnessing results. Then we start becoming, I'm going to give you another little number thing here. We start, number one, becoming more sensitive to our besetting sins, our faults and weaknesses that seem to grip us. Then number two happens. The sin's power is lessened as soon as you become more sensitive to your besetting sin. Its power is lessened. Then number three happens. Then you start drifting less because you're sensitive to sin now, to the besetting sins. Number four happens. You start hating the sin more and more. You don't want to do anything to misrepresent the Father's love. I hate it when I ignore my children when they want a moment's time with me now. I'm sensitive to that. And they come into me, and I'm in the task orientation when it's dangerous to be around me. And they just walk in the door, and as soon as they walk in the door, yeah. They don't even have to say anything. They just walk into my study. And that besetting sin of being so busy, so task-oriented, I'm more concerned with the task than relationship. Boy, as soon as they walk in now, I turn my back away from the computer and I come over and I get up and go get in. Yeah. And they've got my time and my attention because I'm so sensitive to thy sin. And I hated what I do when I ignore them for my task. You getting it now? And so number five happens. We confront the besetting sin more quickly when it arises, because it still comes back, doesn't it? But now instead of waiting for a dramatic encounter, or instead of waiting till next week, you know, I'm down to I can hit it usually within the first hour. And my besetting sin is aggressive performance orientation. That's my big one. I get in it very easy. And then number six, we no longer emphasize a crisis quick deliverance or a dramatic experience as the need for my life to be free. We begin to see it's our daily walk, our daily choices. And then number seven, we start daily casting down thoughts and imaginations and taking thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Number eight, we no longer allow the temptation to lodge and become willful sin that builds a stronghold. And then number nine, we start building a whole new stronghold of love, peace, and grace in our thought life. And then number 10, it changes the atmosphere of our home. You go from a house of fear and striving to a house of peace, rest, and love. And you become Father's house. And it's worth dying to the pride, because life becomes fun. After 44 years of darkness and heaviness and cloudiness and crying out for a dramatic experience. Yes, the dramatic experiences helped me get there, but they're not what keep me there. What keeps me there is the confession of sin, the daily brokenness. And for many of us, now I want to give you a little grace here. Because for many people here, the walls of fears, of rejection, the walls of self-protection have grown so high and so thick. For many of you, it's going to be difficult. And as I started learning this thing, he'd say, why don't you just go in there and say, I'm sorry, and apologize to him. And I would do what God, the Holy Spirit, told me to do 1 out of 10 times. And then after a month, I started doing it 2 out of 10 times. And then after another month, 3 out of 10. But after about a year of this, you see what's happening? 80% of the time, when I drift off center of the Father's love, within an hour, I'm right back through the confession of sin, the brokenness. I'm right back on center. And 80% of the time, I'm walking in the Father's love. I'm abiding in love. I'm in transparent witnessing. And there's nothing so exciting as seeing others experience freedom from your transparent witnessing. And so you live in a constant state of excitement, joy, mission, living your life to receive love and give it to the next person you meet. Receive love and give it to the next person you meet. Receive love and give it to the next person you meet. And we go back to where we started the first 5 minutes Tuesday night. The whole kingdom of God is about receiving love and giving away. You see it? That was our fireside chat. Was I kind to you tonight? Did it go in and not hurt too much? And those that this is your first night, you don't want to get the tapes of the other night. They will destroy you. But what we want to do is we want to believe, especially for the visitors, for an impartation from this house. We've been ministering in a corporate way and just soaking on the floors. But what we want to do tonight is we're going to want to go to the lines tonight, and don't go yet. And the ministry team's going to come along, and it may take time to get to some of you, but those that would like to believe for just a prayer of laying on of hands and an impartation from this house, we're just going to believe, especially those visitors, that tonight, tomorrow you're going home, that there's going to be an impartation from this place. But before we go there, there may be one person that's not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we'll ask Owen, you can go ahead and make your way up. Thank you. And the sound people, they're going to be on worship. Thank you, Godfrey. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, 100 years from now, nothing else is going to matter but this one decision. Have you invited Jesus to come and forgive you of your sins? And if you've not done that, we would love to give you an opportunity. You're not joining the church. You're not promising to be perfect. Maybe as a child or years ago you accepted Jesus, but you've not walked with Him. And you feel like you need to come home to Him tonight. The ministry team members here would love to pray with you to accept Jesus Christ into your heart. And if that's you, would you just get up from your seat right now and just come on right down here? And is there one or two? Raise your hand if that's you and you'd like to come down and receive Jesus as your Savior. Step out from your seat right now. If there's one, two people here that would love to receive Jesus or come home to Him. Maybe you haven't walked with Him for many years, but you want to give your heart back to Him tonight. You feel like you've completely away from God. Would you get up from your seat and come if that's you? Is there one here? That's you. Would you raise your hand so we can see if there's somebody that'd like to come down? And the prayer team member will meet you here. Is there one or two? Is there one? I need to give my heart to Jesus. Is there one? Well, I'm going to ask the ministry team members to come. We're going to open up the back and we're going to open up the sides. And the ministry team members are going to have pink badges on, and they're going to raise their hand because they desperately need catchers, men that are going to be able to help them. Of course, ladies, if they're strong enough, they're desperately going to need someone to help them. The worship team in a moment is just going to begin to worship. And some of you may want to stay and just enter into the worship with the worship team. And others, we're going to invite you, if you'd like a prayer from the ministry team up here, to begin to come to the lines that are on the carpet, especially on the sides, in the back there. And they won't pray for you, the team, until they have people to help catch and to help and assist them. Step on up to the lines, up to the front, or in the back, or over on the sides over here. There'll be much more room on the back there. You can begin to step out. Others that are not moving to the lines, you may want to ask yourself, there may be someone here with you in the building that you've misrepresented the Father's love to, and you know, there's no better place to start what I've heard today than right here with the people I'm with spouses, with parents or children. If you have an unfinished account with someone that's with you, revival can begin right there with you and them. And so husbands and wives may have unfinished business to do. Others may want to come to the front and get in the prayer lines. How's God going to have you to respond? How will He have you to respond? Just continue. The front is filling up, so some may want to move into the back. The sides are filling up over there, so some may want to move in the back to where there'll be more space, more room.
Yeah. Oh.
The front's pretty full, so if we can kind of move into the back, there will be ministry team members in the back. There may still be a little room on the side, but it looks pretty full. The bookstore will be open till 10:30. Those that wanted to go to the bookstore, that will be open till 10:30. And while you're waiting at the lines, You can help facilitate a deeper encounter and experience by not talking or watching what's going on around you. You can help facilitate a deeper experience by entering into prayer or entering into worship and just kind of closing your eyes and just preparing your heart and just saying, Father, I just need a deeper experience, a revelation of your love. I need an impartation from your house. Prepare your heart as the ministry team are moving around. You may want to enter into worship with Owen as he begins to lead him in worship. Start facilitating that. Some may just want to kneel on the floor. They'll come to you on the floor and enter right into worship. And just inviting the Holy Spirit to come. Inviting the Father to come and build your faith for an impartation from this house. Through the laying on of hands, an impartation of a spiritual gift through the laying on of hands by the ministry team from this house.
If you would like this tape or any other material produced for Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990, or you may write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, Post Office Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For those comfortable with a computer, check out our website for the latest Shiloh Place itinerary and news at www.shilohplace.org, or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.